Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Seek good. Now our text for today is God's Word and the Gospel reading from Mark chapter 10. However, we're going to start somewhere else. We're going to start in Amos chapter 5, the Old Testament reading. Now these verses that Corey read earlier, verses 14 and 15 are the very center of the book of Amos. You can count up the verses backwards and forwards if you want, if you don't believe me. And they also comprise the central core of the message of the book of Amos. The prophet Amos's message to the people of Israel and the people of Judah. You see, Amos was a prophet who was sent to preach actually a rather harsh message to the people of Israel and Judah. A message of repentance. A message of warning. You see, it's about the 8th century before Christ. And the two kingdoms that split after the time of King Solomon were still kind of wealthy. They were still kind of basking in the afterglow of the wealth and prosperity of King Solomon. Kind of sounds like the United States in some ways. Yet the seeds of their destruction were planted as they fell away from God. As they chased after wealth, and as they permitted injustice in their midst. Injustice against the weak, the poor, and the powerless. So Amos is sent to teach and preach God's warning against the people. Against the people, I guess you could say, who are fat, dumb, and happy at the time. Kind of living in their own sense of false security, and certainly in their own sense of their own false sanctity. Yet in the midst of all this warning, all of the book of Amos seems to be filled with judgment and warning. In the very center, we hear this exhortation, this word of promise from God. What is that word of promise? Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. And then he turns it and gives you the antithesis. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Now, with God's words through the prophet here of Amos, as a frame, I want you to think about this event in the book of Mark. Because it seems to me that the entire book of Amos is condensed into almost these five verses of Mark. You see, the people of Israel and Judah at the time, in Amos's time, did not heed God's warning. They did not heed what Amos had to say, or Isaiah, or any of the other prophets. And now comes a rich man to Jesus. Does he heed the warning? Does he listen to the exhortation? Does he grasp onto the promise? And how about you and me? What do we do? Seek good that you may live, said the prophet Amos. Well, this rich man comes to Jesus, apparently seeking good. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, oh, by the way, his journey to Jerusalem, his journey to the cross, but only Jesus knows that, not the rich man. This rich man runs up to Jesus. We just sang in the song, Running to the Arms of Jesus. Well, this man runs up to Jesus. Matthew says that he was a rich young man, I guess, he's young enough to run. And Luke says he's a ruler of the synagogue. The same passage is almost identical, but there's these two little details that Matthew gives us one, he's young. Luke gives us one, he's a ruler of a synagogue, I guess. Mark just seems to say he's a rich man. Is that the only detail that Mark tells us of that we don't know in the others? Listen. Well, this man runs up and he kneels at Jesus' feet. Well, this seems to be a good sign. It's kind of like he's coming to church, right? Kneeling at the feet of Jesus. And next he asks this. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, okay, his focus is on eternal life. That's a good thing. So I guess you could say he's seeking good. But we can tell from Jesus' reply that something isn't quite right. Did you catch what it is? Well, it's actually a couple of related things. Good teacher, the rich man calls Jesus. Good teacher is how the unbelieving world refers to Jesus. Oh, Jesus, he was a good teacher. I think that Jesus had a few good things to say. It's as if Jesus were just another moral philosopher. You could learn a bit from him, you could take what you wanted, and ignore the rest if you didn't like it. If it didn't make sense to you, or if it bothered you, and there's something that might bother you in this text, but you still remain in control. You judge what Jesus has to say. But the problem is, this is the Son of God we're talking about, not good teacher. Well, the rich man doesn't know that he's talking to the Son of God, so Jesus deals with him gently. First he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now this is a hint to the rich man and to you and I guess, and to the disciples that overhear him, that Jesus is who he is, that Jesus is the Son of God, the only one who is good and perfect, God alone. This is a hint that Jesus is divine as well as human. But his purpose here is not to declare himself as the Son of God. His purpose is focused on this one man. And his purpose to you today is to focus on you and your relationship with God, just as he focuses with this rich man. Now, this rich man is ostensibly seeking good. In fact, he says he's seeking eternal life. And Jesus most definitely is in the business of good and is in the business of eternal life. But the irony here is that the rich man has actually found it. It's right there in front of him, though he doesn't recognize it. He has found the good. He has found the life. Jesus says in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So he has found the good and he has found the life. So what's the problem? How is this man seeking good? He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? Dear Christian friends, if you come to Jesus and you ask him what you must do to earn eternal life, be prepared for an answer you're not going to like. Because he says, if you want to earn eternal life, you've got to be perfect. That's what the good is. That's why only God alone is good. You have to be perfect. So Jesus turns to the rich man and he says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Oh, do not defraud. Have you heard that in the Ten Commandments? Did you learn that in the Ten Commandments? I didn't. Maybe that's number 11. Do not defraud. And then he says, honor your father and mother. All things that deal with one's relationship with another person, your neighbor, right? Do not defraud. This is what's interesting about the Gospel of Mark here and how Mark tells the story. Because Mark says, this is what Jesus says, do not defraud. What do you think Jesus knows about this man that the rest of us don't know? In the original Greek, this phrase, do not defraud, literally means do not cause someone to lack something they should have. Do not cause someone to lack something that they should have. What does Jesus later say to this guy? You lack one thing. What is it that this man lacks? Well, when we get to the last two commandments about coveting, the ninth commandment says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Well, Luther says this about it. What does this mean? We should fear and love God, first commandment, so that we do not scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house, or get it in any way which only appears right, but help and be of service to him in keeping it. Does that sound like don't defraud somebody? Well, this was definitely one of the commandments that the people in Amos's time had a problem with, and they violated over and over again. You hear it in the few passages that we read today. Defrauding. Looking for those legal loopholes to get what you want at somebody else's expense. That's coveting. And the way that Jesus says it to this rich man, it sounds to me like Jesus knows something that you and I don't know about him. Or that the disciples don't know about him. And maybe that the man's family doesn't know about him. Only two people know this. The rich man and Jesus. Maybe covetousness and defrauding was the particular temptation that really plagued this rich man. Well, in any case, the rich man says, regarding the Ten Commandments, all these I have kept since my youth. Now, how would you respond to that? All these I have kept since my youth. I would be tempted to say, oh, really? And if you had knowledge of this man's past, what would you be tempted to say? Would you be tempted to point out a thing or two? Maybe about defrauding, maybe about something else. And if you had Jesus' perfect knowledge of sin, would you be tempted to take him down a peg or two by pointing something out? Would you be tempted to call him a hypocrite or a cheat and a liar? Is that what Jesus does here? Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't confront the man with his past, though he could, clearly. Jesus doesn't say he's wrong, that he's a liar, or that he's a hypocrite. Our gospel says that Jesus looks at him. In fact, in the Greek, it says he looks into Him with that perfect knowledge. Jesus knows our every weakness. We just sang that. Yes, He does. He knows what this man's weakness is, what his temptation is, covetousness, defrauding, whatever. His attachment to his possessions. Jesus looks into him, knows what that is, and then what does it say? He loves him. Jesus loves him. He sees that weakness and he doesn't jump on him. He doesn't grind it in. He doesn't rub salt into the wound. Jesus loves him. And in his love, Jesus shows this man that avoidance of sin isn't enough to be perfect. Even if you had kept all these since your youth, what haven't you done? What are your sins of omission? Jesus says, okay, if you want to earn eternal life, earn it. You got to be perfect. Perfect in every way. Not just avoiding sin, but everything. So Jesus turns to the rich man and he says, you lack one thing. What is it? What is it that this rich man lacks? He's got everything. He's got the latest iPhone. I don't know what the iPhone of the first century is. He's got the latest refrigerator or the latest car model, whatever it is. He doesn't lack any worldly thing. He's got a roof over his head, food to eat, clothes to wear. What does he lack? Jesus says, sell all that you have, donate it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What is it that this rich man lacks? It's love. This rich man lacks love for God and love for his neighbor. So Jesus invites him, become a disciple. Come and follow me. Give up whatever worldly things it is that separate you from God, that are holding you back from God. Follow me, says Jesus. So Jesus shows the rich man in his love what the rich man lacks and what's holding him back. It's his own possessions, or his love of them, his attachment to them. And Jesus shows him the way to eternal life. Now, is the eternal life, the way to eternal life, through giving up his possessions, selling his possessions, and giving them to the poor? That's the way. Are you going to do it? Are you going to do that? Are you going to try to earn your way to eternal life? Are you going to be perfect? Can you be perfect? Jesus knows your every weakness. Can you be perfect? No. What's the way to eternal life? Who is the way to eternal life? It's standing right in front of the man, Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Him. So Jesus offers him Himself. Jesus offers him Himself. He says, you know the way I'm going? I'm going to give myself totally to you. So when you fail to give yourself totally to me, when you fail to give yourself totally to God, when you fail to love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus says, I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to give myself totally for you. Can you give yourself more than going to the cross for somebody? That's how much God loves you. That's how much Jesus loves you. Now the rich man, he goes away sorrowful. He goes away grieving. What about you? What's your response to Jesus' message? When Jesus says, if you're going to earn your way, you've got to be perfect. But I forgive you for your lack of perfection. I suffer for you and with you every day. And you, as a baptized Christian, you struggle just as this man does. Look at the disciples. Did they ever struggle? Yes. Did all of the disciples give up everything? Well, a lot of them gave up stuff. But God doesn't say, God says, I need to be first in your life. Okay? What is it for you that holds you back? That's what God asks you to give up. Is it possessions? What does God give this rich man? He gives him an opportunity to be generous. Now, if your problem is covetousness, God offers you the chance to be generous. To be generous. Do you see how transformative that is? Now, if the sin that plagues you isn't covetousness, what's the opposite of it? What is it to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself? Because that's the way God loves you. That's the way Jesus loves you. That's why He gave Himself totally for you. Totally without reservation on a cross. He gives Himself to forgive our covetousness, our weakness, and He lives with us in our baptismal grace, forgiving us every day when we fall short. Helping us to give ourselves to each other and promising us eventually that perfection which we only receive through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus gives Himself totally for you out of His love for you. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds to eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.